Thank you very much, worship team. I feel like my heart's prepared to read the Word of God this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do praise and thank you, Lord. You are the thrice holy God. There is none like you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to consider our lives in the light of your word this morning. We pray that you would work in our church and in each of our lives that we might glorify and honor you, Lord. Help our focus to be on you and on our relationship with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. After you've been a Christian long enough, you'll hear people give all kinds of excuses for not going to church. Many years ago, when I was at another church, I visited a guy who said that even though his family attended our church, he chose not to attend our church because it didn't have a men's ministry. Well, shortly after this, we added a very active men's ministry with all kinds of opportunities, pretty much something for every month of the year. Yet, each time we invited him to participate, he had an excuse for not going. Well, we kept inviting him, and month after month, year after year, I finally realized his excuse was covering up the fact he just didn't want to go to church. Well, imagine what would happen if the excuses people give about church applied to sports. Imagine an NFL fan saying, "Well, I'm not going to the game because every time I go, they ask for money. The people there aren't friendly to me. The seats are uncomfortable. The coach has never come to visit me. The referee made a decision I didn't agree with. The last game I attended went into overtime. I had to wait an extra 20 minutes just to go out for lunch. The games are scheduled at the same time as everything else I want to do." Now we know sports fans don't let these kinds of things keep them from going to sports events. So why should such things excuse Christians from going to church? Well, they don't. They are just excuses. And when it comes to serving God, again, there are those who offer excuses. Well, this is nothing new. In fact, it's as old as Moses. Moses tried to excuse himself from doing what God was calling him to do. Let's look at Moses' excuses this morning and see how they worked for him. Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The text reads, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him to, from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground,'" just as we just sang. "He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite." And I always like to abbreviate here, a bunch of otherites as well. Skip to verse 9. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. For hundreds of years, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Here, God tells Moses that he had been watching over them the entire time. He's vitally concerned about them. It is now time for them to leave Egypt and receive the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is at this moment that he floors Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to represent me as my ambassador to Pharaoh and lead my people out of Egypt. Well, Moses wasn't exactly jumping at the opportunity. Instead, he looked for a way out. Look at verse 11, where we see Moses' first response. He essentially asks, am I the right person for this job? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should lead the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Ironically, 40 years before this, it appears that Moses thought he was the right person. In Acts 7, verse 25, Stephen says that when Moses killed the Egyptian slave driver, he figured that the Israelites understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And because Israel did not recognize Moses as their deliverer, he had to run for his life to the desert to escape Pharaoh's death sentence. So it's easy to see, understand why Moses responds the way he does here. Israel rejected his prior attempt to deliver them. Why should they accept him now? And from Moses' perspective, he's even less likely to be the right person for this job because of where he's been the last 40 years. You see, back when he was in Egypt, it was his home. He knew people. It is very likely that he even had some influence. If there was ever a time for him to have led the Israelites out of Egypt, it was back then. Well, since then, he's been watching sheep in the desert. He's not young anymore. He's 80 years old. He's a nobody. His old connections, whatever they might have been, are likely gone. He's a has-been. The Egyptians and many Israelites probably wouldn't even know who he is. The Egyptians despise shepherds. With just one look at his shepherd's robe, Pharaoh would certainly view him as a country bumpkin. And don't forget, he had been a fugitive of Egyptian justice. At best, he's on thin ice with the Egyptians. Likely for all of these reasons, Moses asked, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Look at God's response in verse 12. Five words. I will be with you. Those five words should have been enough to convince Moses to say, yes, yes, I will go. If his faith had been stronger at this point in his life, he would have obeyed right away. This would be a very short sermon. The next few verses should have read, and Moses went back to Egypt. If God is for us, what else do we need? Absolutely nothing. Moses assumed that the success of this mission depended on him. It did not. Yes, God wanted him to use him to get the job done. But the success of the mission wasn't going to rise or fall upon Moses. Everything would depend on God. And that's exactly what happened. It was God's plagues that caused Pharaoh to release the Israelites. It was God who protected and led Israel with his pillar of cloud and fire. It was God who parted the Red Sea to enable the Israelites to escape. And then he returned it to drown the Egyptian army. And it was God who provided for all of Israel's needs as they went through the desert. Again and again, it was God, not Moses, who got the job done. Look at verse 13 where we see Moses' second response. Verse 13. Here Moses basically says, Lord, I might not be able to give all the right answers. Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? This question shows that Moses didn't know God very well at this point in his life. He probably knew facts about God, but he didn't really know God. At first glance, this question seems easy, but there is more to it than meets the eye. Like if you ask me, well, what's your name? I'd say, my name's Matt. All right, conversation over, right? Well, in those days, in ancient times, a person's name also told us something about him. The question, what is his name, probes into God's character and relevance to Israel. By asking for God's name, essentially Moses is saying, what if they ask me something about you and I don't know the answer? Moses knew the Israelites would expect God's ambassador to be familiar with the one that he was representing. He was afraid that if they asked a probing question, he might not know what to tell them about the God of their fathers, since he himself didn't know him that well. And that would discredit him as God's representative. It must have sent shivers up Moses' spine when God identified himself in verse 14 saying, I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, once again, and all the otherites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. Notice what he says there. They will pay heed to what you say. Well, the name Yahweh identifies God as the self-existent one. It's really a thought that we can't really fully comprehend. God is the eternal creator of all things, yet he himself is not created. He has always existed. We cannot fully comprehend the meaning of that because we are bound in our thinking by time. Yahweh further identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who made covenant promises to their patriarchal fathers. He is now going to keep his promises by delivering them from Egypt and by giving them the land of Canaan. We call it the promised land. Yahweh had been watching over them throughout the centuries in their misery as slaves. He had not forgotten them, and now it was time to rescue them from their slavery. And to reassure Moses, God says, Moses, don't worry. The elders of Israel will listen to you. I will take care of that. You just tell them what I said. Well, Moses was so busy thinking up excuses that he wasn't listening very well. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1. Here we see Moses' third response. Exodus 4, verse 1. In essence, it is this. What if people reject me as a leader? Look at what he says. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Get out of town, Moses. No way. That's ridiculous. The Lord appeared to you? I don't believe it. Well, listen, God had just told them the elders of Israel would listen to him. Moses was having a hard time taking God at his word. Having been burned once by Israel, he's not too eager to take that chance again. We can almost see him thinking, they didn't believe me last time. Why would they believe me this time? Moses' faith was weak. He figured Israel would need proof that he really was God's leader. Look at God's patient reply in verse 2. Verse 2. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A staff." Then the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." Now that must have taken a little bit of faith right there. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand once again. Then God says, "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." And on top of that, God gives Moses two other ways to prove that God had called him. One of those, after instantly making Moses' hand leprous, God restored it. And then after yet a third miracle, God would use Moses to turn the Nile's water to blood. All of this was to strengthen Moses' faith and to authenticate him as God's messenger. God was saying, "Don't worry. No matter what the circumstances is, Moses, I've got your back. We're going to take care of this." Well, in spite of all of this, Moses is still looking for a way out. Look at verse 10. Here we see Moses' fourth response. Lord, I'm not qualified. There you go. We'll see how that goes over. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Here Moses picks up really where he started with his first excuse. Do you remember his first question? It was, "Am I the right person for this job?" Now he takes it a little further and tries to claim that he is not capable of doing this job. Having grown up in the courts of Egypt, Moses probably remembered times when the Egyptians looked down on uncultured hicks who couldn't speak very well. And since he wasn't a public speaker, he figured that disqualified him for the job. In verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Interestingly, Moses may not have realized it, but he was uniquely qualified for this job. No Israelite understood the inner workings of the Egyptian royal court better than Moses. Having grown up in the palace, it is very likely that he was familiar with it. Moses had received a thorough Egyptian education. No other Israelite would have been as educated as he was, especially in Egyptian learning. Working as a shepherd gave him the patience and humility he would need to lead approximately 2 million Israelites through the desert. And it's hard to think of anyone else who could have done the job. But that's exactly where Moses' mind was going. He was hoping that God would use somebody, anybody else, to do the job. How do we know? Look at verse 13, where we see Moses' fifth response. In verse 13, Moses said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." If you have a different translation, it might put it a little bit more into our terms today, the way that we speak. In other words, he's saying, "Lord, please send somebody else." Here we finally see Moses' motivation for his questions, his objections, and his excuses. He didn't want the job. That's all it really was. He did not want this job. Well, by now God is fed up with Moses' excuses. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and to put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your staff hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Yeah, look at over there. Look at Aaron. Perfect candidate, Lord. Man, he looks good. He talks good. Man, I'm sure that Aaron would do a wonderful job, right? Anyone? Anyone? Aaron? You think Aaron's going to do a great job at this job? I'm not picking Aaron. You know why? Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Aaron's not a great candidate for this job. We're about to find out why. There's probably more reasons than the ones I'm going to show you this morning, but we'll look at least two big ones. Exodus 32, once again, beginning with verse 1. The text says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Absolutely not. This is a horrible thing to do. We are not going to sin against God.'" Right? What was that? Oh, I have my Bible students in the front here. They said no. Okay, I guess I was making up my own paraphrase. There was a little bit off text. No, Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Notice, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. You notice that? Aaron is the one who took the gold and made it into a molten calf. He fashioned it with a graving tool. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Notice, this is the first evidence of syncretism. Do you remember another time in Israel's history when they were worshiping a calf? Oh, yes. Later on, when the northern kingdom separates from the southern kingdom, Jeroboam sets up a golden calf in the southern and northern part of his kingdom, picking up right where the Israelites began from this point. And by the way, calling it the Lord, Yahweh. Syncretism. Well, it says, "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" You notice that? To Yahweh. They're calling this calf Yahweh. "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So Aaron isn't showing a lot of great leadership for the Lord here, is he? No, in fact, later in verse 21, if you want to look at that, we see that Moses comes back from the mountain. He returns and he confronts Aaron. And he says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And just look at Aaron's ridiculous reply in verse 24. If it weren't for so serious, it would actually be humorous. Look what he says. At the end, Aaron states that he said to the Israelites, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." Well, he got that part right. "So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and voila, out came this calf." Well, how'd that happen? It's like evolution. It just happens. I don't know how it happened. Here we see that Aaron lacked the courage to stand against idolatry. And that was a very good reason for not asking him to be the leader. And we'd say, "Oh yeah, that's a really bad thing." If that's only one strike against him, maybe he's not so bad. Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We get to see Aaron in action once again. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Here we see that Aaron actually turned against Moses while they were in the desert. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. And then it gives this little aside saying, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'You three, come out to the tent of meeting.'" Uh-oh, this is not going to be good. So the three of them came out. "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam." Now he separates Aaron and Miriam from Moses. "When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream.'" Well, that's Aaron and Miriam, possibly. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth." We would say face to face, by the way. "Even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Let me tell you something. God and Moses were like that. So you mess with Moses, who are you messing with? God. And then look what God says. This must have just struck them to the core. He says, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Wow. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed." I would not want to be either one of those characters at that moment. So, here we see that Aaron adds disloyalty on top of his cowardice. And those are just two of the things we do know about Aaron. My guess, there might have been other reasons why he wouldn't have been a great leader. No, Aaron was certainly not the best choice to be the leader. And this brings us to Moses' last response. Whew, he's all out of excuses. What does Moses do, everybody? He finally obeys. Turn back to our main passage, Exodus 4, verse 20. Exodus 4, verse 20. If you need a moment, I'll give you a little moment to get there. Exodus 4, verse 20. It reads, "So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt." And of course, we know the rest of the story. Well, it was like pulling teeth, but Moses finally stepped up to the task. All right. How does this apply to you and me today? You know what? Moses isn't the only one who's pretty good with coming up with excuses. We can be pretty good at it too. Let's take a closer look at his responses and see how we sometimes respond similarly. Response number one, am I the right person for this job? Is that a bad question? I don't think so. In fact, I would say it's always a good question to ask ourselves when we are called to do something. The problem is not the question. The problem may lie in the reason for the question. If I ask this question with a heart that is willing to serve, and I'm being honest, am I really the right person for this job? Then it's perfectly fine. I would even argue that's a good thing to ask. But if I ask this question because I don't want to step up and serve God, then it is not appropriate. It becomes a feeble attempt really to excuse myself from doing what God wants me to do in my life. Response number two, I might not be able to give all the right answers. Well, the solution to this is surprisingly simple. God doesn't expect you to have all the answers. In fact, none of us has all the answers. We're all in the same boat. For example, when it comes to sharing our faith, I have often heard Christians express a fear that they might not be able to give the right answers when someone asks them for certain questions about the Bible. And so they think that they have to have like 100 verses memorized, and they have to be like a 2-year Bible degree student just to be able to share their faith. Well, this is a tragic misunderstanding. God never said that we have to be Bible experts to share our faith. In fact, you already have something. Once you know Christ, you already have the most powerful tool at your disposal, and that is your testimony. The Word of God working in and through you and your testimony, showing what God has done in your life. Sharing your testimony with people is a powerful tool that God has given you as a believer, that you don't have to know a bunch of memory verses. Maybe you only know 1 or 2 memory verses. Wonderful. Use those and share what God has done in your life. That is what witnessing is. Witnessing is simply telling people what you do know. In a court trial, a lawyer instructs a witness to only tell what he knows and nothing more. Right? It's exactly what a lawyer wants the witness to do. Only tell what you know and nothing more. If there's some question that comes up, you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know the answer. So, when we share our faith, we should do the same thing. Somebody says, well, what about this thing in the Bible that I understand? I am not going to believe unless I understand what's going on there. You may not know the answer to that. No problem. Go find a mature Christian who knows their Bible really well and ask them. Just say to the person, you know, I don't know the answer to that question, but I will go find out and I will come back to you. And you know what? That's a great reason to come back and to continue the spiritual discussion where you're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with your friends or your family members. Response number 3. What if people reject me? And in Moses' part, he was actually saying, what if people reject me as a leader? I think we can look at both of those ideas. If you have not led before, you might fear that people will reject your leadership. It takes courage to be a leader. When we fear rejection, we must remind ourselves that God is the one who has called us to serve him. Our job is to obey God regardless of how people respond. Some of God's greatest servants in the Bible were actually rejected by the people that they were working with. In Moses' case, what happened? There actually were times when Israel rejected him. In fact, there were times when they were going to stone him. And what happened then? That's when God himself stepped in and took care of business. Also, we know that many of the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles were put to death because people rejected them. In fact, when we read the book of Isaiah at the very beginning, God says, Isaiah, I've got a job for you. I'm commissioning you to be my representative. And guess what? They're not going to listen to you. Now, how would you like to have that job? I want you to be my teacher. I want you to tell people about me, that they're not going to listen to you. Oh, wow. God still wanted him to be his representative. And Isaiah obeyed. Also, I think it's very insightful when you read the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. He has actually led these people to the Lord, these people at Corinth. He has actually started this church. And he is actually, in this book, defending his own position as an apostle to people that he has led to the Lord. Can you imagine that? They were rejecting his leadership, and he had to write a letter, 2 Corinthians, to defend his position as an apostle. But who is our greatest example? Jesus himself. Jesus came to mankind, and what did we do? We rejected him. Exactly right. So yes, people may reject us, but that shouldn't stop us from obeying God. If God has called you to do a job, he will back you up until it is accomplished. Brothers and sisters, where would we be if Christians throughout the ages had not had the courage to face rejection and still tell people the truth regardless? I dare say we might not even know the gospel today if Christians had not been fearless and willing to serve God in this way. Don't let fear keep you from obeying God. Serve God anyway. Response number 4. I don't think I'm qualified. This is another common response people give when called upon to serve God. Oftentimes, a humble person does not think he or she has the skills for a task. Now, in some cases, a person may not be qualified. For example, not everyone is qualified to be a pastor, an elder, or a teacher. And there are some other positions you might not be qualified for. When it comes to ministry, character is more important than skill. God knew that Moses had the character to do the job he was calling him to do, to lead his people. A person with godly character can develop the skills required for a task. But if a person lacks integrity, all of his gifts and abilities will be undermined by the fact that people will eventually not respect their spiritual leadership. Moses was thinking about his abilities, not his character. But the fact that Moses wasn't a public speaker was not a problem for God. He saw that Moses was genuine, courageous, humble, and patient. And that's exactly what God wanted for this job. What about Moses' 5th response? Lord, send somebody else. Somebody else can do the job. When a person responds this way, it is either because the task is not a priority in their life or because he doesn't want to do it. Oftentimes a person will say, I'd love to do that, but I have too many other responsibilities. Can you find someone else to do it? Having served as an associate pastor in my life, I know exactly what that sounds like. I heard it many times. If you're going to school or you have a job and your kids are involved in many different things, this indeed may be a legitimate reason. But if you have time in your life for other lesser things, then it is not. It is just an excuse. Did you know that notice it wasn't until this point that God became angry? It is because this is where Moses exposed his wrong motives for his questions and concerns. The problem wasn't his lack of qualifications. It wasn't that he couldn't perform the task. It wasn't that people might reject him. The real problem was that Moses didn't want the job. So before you say no to something God wants you to do, ask yourself this question. Is it I can't, or is it I won't? There's a world of difference between those two things. As I finish today, I'm reminded of this story many of you I'm sure have heard before. It's the story about 4 people. Their names are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. You see, there was an important job to be done. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Then somebody got angry. After all, it was a job for everybody. Now everybody thought that anybody could do it. Yet nobody realized that everybody would not do it. Are you still with me? Well, in the end, things got ugly. Everybody blamed somebody, because somebody should have done the job. And everybody would have. But nobody did what anybody could have done. I wonder, where are you at today? After 40 years in the desert, Moses became very comfortable being a shepherd. he might as well have hung a not available sign around his neck. When God came calling, Moses claimed to be unable when he was actually choosing to be unavailable. In his heart, he wasn't willing to do what God wanted him to do. How about you? Are you like Moses? Is there an invisible, not available sign around your neck? Does God have to drag you from your comfort zone to serve him? Or are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do today? You see, you have one ability that God wants the most, and that is your availability. Praise God, in the end, Moses finally obeyed and faithfully served the Lord, and we know the rest of the story, how he amazingly led Israel out of Egypt and how God used him in such a powerful way. May God give us the grace to serve him likewise. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, we are reminded of many times when we do not want to do the things that you call us to do. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that we would submit ourselves to you and be willing to do whatever you call us to do in our lives, and that we might serve you and worship you in this way, for it is a reasonable service after all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.